You know, I was thinking this week, there had to be times when Noah was on top of all the water, no land in sight, that he had to be freaking out a little bit. He had to be thinking, you know, all right, God, you got us safely on the boat, but what's your plan? I mean, what comes next? I mean, and the whole theme of the last week, or the last time we got together and talked about this, was that God remembered, right? And after God remembered, right, this waters went down, the land started appearing, struck land, then all of a sudden, a year and a month later, they got off the boat on dry land. And that's where we're sort of pick up today in chapter 8, verse 18. It says this, it says, so Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. And then it says this, then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. One of the first things that Noah does when he gets off the boat is he worships God. And I think we all can kind of get that. But the thing that, I mean, and obviously God remembers, but the thing that amazes me about this is Noah remembers God. And I say that, and I know that you're like, well, why does that surprise you, Pastor? And the reason it surprises me, I've been doing ministry a long time, and here's just a truism. This is our superpower as Christians. We are amazing forgetters, and not just where are our keys, you know, just, but we are amazing forgetters. We forget all the time that God's with us. We forget all the time that that forgiveness that he offers is real. We forget all the time that he's working behind the scenes, even when we can't see it, for our good and his glory. We forget all the time that he loves us. We forget all the time that he sees. We forget all the time and his constant presence, his constant love, his constant forgiveness in our life, all the time. And here's the evidence. When we think he doesn't see or we don't remember all that stuff, we start trying to act like God and taking the weight of the world upon ourselves. And that's when we start to worry, and that's when we start to stress, and that's when we start to freak out about life, and it's when we start to have a hard time dealing with what's coming at us. Because if we would remember and trust, we would find peace in the midst of the storm. We just would. We'd find hope in the midst of the storm. We'd find strength to keep on going in the midst of the storm if we could remember and trust. But we are amazing forgetters, and I keep saying this, but one of the values of coming to church is that it gives us that moment in the week where we have dedicated to remember something, right? And hopefully we come to church and we're reminded of all the amazing stuff God is and all the amazing way he cares for us and all the amazing things that he's done for us. And it gives us a sense of peace as we walk out the door and have to deal with life again. The remarkable thing about this is that Noah remembered God, and it is not in our nature to remember. It is our nature to forget, and we're awesome forgetters. In no time do we forget more or more acutely or more immediately than right after he's delivered us from something big. Because as soon as we're relieved from that something big, we just kind of go on with life to the next thing. But that something big and God's answer to that something big should have changed us, right? It should have given us that moment where we ran back to God and said, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. It's why a couple years ago when we did those sand jars, if you guys remember those, and it was one of the first times in my ministry, and I started back in 1997, where I can think of a moment where we gave you an ability to come and thank God during the worship service, right? And it wasn't even during the worship service. It was just if God answered one of your prayers that week, you would take a jar of sand and you pour it into the jar, this big, huge jar. And we were hoping to fill one. We filled like, I don't know, six or seven that year, right? It was amazing. And they're like, these big. And on Easter, we had all the jars of sand up here. And it was amazing because every one of those grains of sand, right, was an answered prayer. And we saw all the answered prayer in just one year of God toward this people and this church. It was awesome. But what I loved about it is when God answers prayers, do you always come to church and the first thing you do is say thanks? Or by Sunday, have you already moved on to the next thing? Have you already forgotten just how amazing he was? Have you already moved past it? Or think about this. You win the lottery. Is the first thing that you do after you get that check come and write your tithe to church? Is that the first thing you do? If it is, I'm glad you're part of this church. I didn't mean to say that. Play the lottery. That'd be great. But so often it's not the first thing, it's the last thing. Jesus gave a parable this one time. There was 10 lepers, they were crying out, please heal us, please heal us. And the Lord, Jesus showed mercy, right? And he went over and he said, you know, go and show yourself to the priest. As you're going, I'll heal you, whatever. And just, you know, go show yourself to the priest. Because then they'll examine you to see that there isn't that leprosy anymore. They'll make you clean, or they'll declare you clean, and then you can be part of society again. You can go back to your kids, to your house, give your wife a hug. You can go hang out with society, go get a job, do all the things that you used to do. So it was really kind of a re-entrance into life. It was a pretty big thing. And so the lepers, I mean, they all showed faith. They all started walking before they were healed, trusting that Jesus would do something as they were on the way to the priest to get examined. And he did. Every one of them, to a person, was healed on the way. But only one of them thought to go back to Jesus to say thank you. And we get it, right? I mean, we've just been made clean. This is the best day of our life. We can go back to our families. We can say hi to our kids. We can give our wife a kiss. We can go back and do the job. We can hang out with people again. We don't have to cry, unclean, unclean. We have been given our life back. We're running to the high priest or the priest to get examined so that they can declare us clean, because this is us getting our life back. We get why they didn't go back. But this one guy was so moved at what Jesus had just done, he prioritized Jesus instead of all that stuff he would get to. And he came back and he said, Jesus, thank you so much. Jesus responded to that in Luke 17. He says, were not all 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? But here Noah gets off the boat, and it was a long boat ride, right? A year and 1 month. First thing he does is he gets off and he builds an altar. He doesn't build a home, although he might have done that. He doesn't build a, you know, plant for crops. He doesn't find a fresh water source. He doesn't investigate and look for, you know, search out this new land, which was much different than the old land that they had. The first thing he does is he sets up an altar to God. He goes to church and he worships him. He was so blown away by what happened. He thought the first thing he should do is say, God, thank you. So here's an important truth, and I'll just kind of say it, and I might repeat it a couple of times. Grace that does not produce worship has not been fully understood. Jesus says it a little bit differently in the New Testament. He says, those that have been forgiven much, love much. Those that have been forgiven little, love little. In other words, both of them are just saying this, that God, Jesus, should make such a difference in your life that you are different afterwards. I don't know what it is about living in today's world or about going to church. We kind of harden ourselves to how amazing God is. And unless it's something big that we're being forgiven for, we don't even really think to confess during the week. You know, sometimes Sunday's the only time we actually confess our sins. And only for a couple seconds there as Mike's kind of going through his spiel. We forget how amazing he is until he answers that big thing or forgives that big thing or does something big, and all of a sudden then we're on that mountaintop. And maybe that's the way it was for Noah. God had saved him and his family alone from the face of the earth because of the sinfulness, and he got off that boat and man, he just wanted to say thanks. But he was different afterwards. It made an impression afterwards. I remember when my daughter was in kindergarten, she had a brain tumor in the back of her head, and it was a pretty big one, pretty aggressive one, and I don't know, we just prayed. The whole congregation prayed. We had prayer services. It was cool. But God healed her just completely, and when he did that, it blew us away. My relationship with God in my prayer life was different afterwards. I had put God in a little bit of a box in my prayer life, I'll just be honest with you. I prayed and I knew he'd do this and I knew he'd do that and I knew this, but man, could he take away this tumor from my kid? Could he make sure that she was okay going forward? I mean, what was going to be her life after this? But I just prayed. I didn't know what else to do. And in those moments, you just prayed and you just give it to God. When he answered, it blew me away. And from then on, I don't think anything's impossible for God. If you've been part of this church for a while, you know what doing 31st Street meant. I mean, it means that we can move forward and build more aggressively on the site because we couldn't prior. There was a $3 million project that we just didn't have the money for. And we went through different things and we almost had it done one time but couldn't quite do it. And then, I don't know, we kind of put it on the shelf thinking it's just not the right time. But I kept telling the leaders, the elders, every time we met, I mean, God's, when it's the right time, he'll figure out how to do that. And then a few years ago, he just did 31st Street for us, something we couldn't have possibly done by ourselves, but God just did it. The city paid for it. It didn't cost us a cent. God can do anything. I keep talking about putting Jesus in a box. Stop putting him in a box. He can walk across water. He can still the rains in the storm, in the wind. He can do anything. He can bring life back from the dead. But it's those big things that should change us significantly from before to an after. Right? There should be a change. Again, I'll read this. Grace that does not produce worship, prioritizing God, has not been fully understood. And so I'm just going to ask you this morning. I used to be an outreach pastor at my last church, and so I would do a lot of teaching on sharing our faith and different things. And one of the questions that I would ask people to just know, if somebody asks you why you go to church, you have to have an answer. You just do. It's got to be thought through. It's got to be part of your testimony. It's got to be something that you share with people that you want to come to church with you and find Jesus. You got to know what that answer is. And it's personal, it's different for each one of you, but there's three things that are always part of worship. It's why we go today. And Noah goes through all of these as we go through this story. So again, the first thing Noah does is he gets off the boat and he worships. Why? Well, first one's pretty obvious. He spent a year and a month on a boat, right, watching the destruction of the world. He's so glad to get off. He's so glad that God provided. He's so glad that things are already green. He's so glad that the fruit's already on the tree. He's just so amazed and so blown away by God's faithfulness and he's true to his promises. And he came through and he can't believe it. And so he's going to God and he's saying, God, thank you. Is that the way you guys come into worship? Thank you, God, for such an amazing week. You are awesome. You were here and you were there and you were doing everything. I couldn't believe how amazing you were this week. Thank you. Or, God, you were amazing this week. This week stunk, but you kept giving me strength. And you just kept helping me persevere. And you helped me forgive that person that didn't deserve forgiveness. But you helped me forgive that person. And so now I'm at peace and I'm not in resentment. And I thank you for coming through and doing that as well, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness because this week was rough. But do you come in on Sunday morning thankful? I think that's hard for our culture, right? I mean, sometimes the only time we get thankful is on Thanksgiving, and that's because somebody makes us, you know, write down a gratitude list of some sort, and we're like, well, I guess my life doesn't suck. Look at this. I have friends. Oh, okay, that's pretty cool. I have a wife that hasn't left me. Nice, you know. I have kids that still talk to me. My life is awesome, right? And you start going through these things, and you're like, well, God has provided a lot of stuff. You know, God has given me a lot of blessings in my life. And yeah, I've been concerned about this thing over here, but man, just look at the sheet full of blessings over here. And it's like we have eyes that see and we can see again how faithful God's been to us in our life. If you have a prayer journal, if you ever want to be thankful, just reread that prayer journal and date you prayed it and answer, date you prayed it and answer, date you prayed it and answer. And again, you see God's faithfulness again and again and again. Again, we are amazing forgetters. But grace that does not produce worship has not been fully understood. And we should come in. And one of the reasons we come is to be thankful. And yet if that's the only reason we came to worship, we wouldn't come to worship very often because we are just not great rememberers. So Noah also, as he got off the boat, realized something. Now, I want you to kind of put yourself in Noah's shoes for a second, or sandals, or whatever it is that he was wearing. And you've been on a boat for a year and a month. During that time, you've seen the destruction of the world around you. Why? Because of the sinfulness. The dire sinfulness, the violence, the sexual sin, the just horrible sin everywhere. I mean, 8 Christians, think about that. In the whole world, there's more than that here this morning. But, and the world was destroyed. He gave them all this time to get on the boat, 969 years. Get on the boat, get on the boat, get on the boat and be saved, but they didn't. So he watched the destruction of the world. He went through all that waiting on top of the waters. A year and a month. And what do you think he realized as he was on that boat for a year and a month? I'm going to reframe it a little bit now. Cooped up with his family. What do you think became super, super clear during that year and a month on that boat, cooped up with his family? That he was a sinner. And for sure, the rest of them were sinners. Right? He saw the selfishness. He saw the greed in stealing an extra portion of the supplies. He saw the tempers. He heard the mean words. And they were on top. I mean, it was a big boat, but they were, I mean, it's like when you get married, one of the things I would say is like locking the escape hatch on the submarine, right? So, yeah, I mean, you can squabble, but you're not going anywhere. You got to figure it out at some point. So you might as well, you know, start reconciling now. But they were on this boat, and they hurt each other's feelings, and they said things they didn't mean, and okay, why did God destroy the world? Because of man's sin. What did he see on the boat? Evidences of man's sin. You can't tell me that wasn't running through his mind as he was on top of that water looking around and saying, oh God, please forgive this stuff that's going on. Please don't forget us on top of the water. But when he got off that boat, and as soon as he could, what did he realize he needed to do? He needed to be forgiven. And what was the only God-given way so far that gave forgiveness of sins to his people, to God's people, was through sacrifice. And so he got off that boat and he sacrificed to God. He said, God, I'm so sorry for the mess that I am. And his family did the same, and they got off the boat and they were so sorry for our sins. Because if God, justified as he was willing to destroy the whole world because of their sin and start over, he wasn't going to think too long about the eight of them. God, forgive us for not being more appreciative. Forgive us for not being more thankful. Forgive us for the mess that we were on that boat. And they sacrificed this animal. God gave them forgiveness. You'll see that in the next verse. He healed them. He reconciled them. And he gave them hope for the future. And then the third reason we come to worship, in case, okay, so let me just extrapolate this forgiveness thing for a second. We know one day, because Jesus told us, right? Because, or Jesus told John, and John told us in Revelation, and there's a whole bunch of prophecies as well. Jesus is going to come again, right? And when he comes again, is he just giving everybody high fives? No, he's going to judge the living and the dead, the believers from the unbelievers. The believers get to go to heaven for all of eternity, and then the new heaven, new earth, whatever. Unbelievers to hell for all of eternity. He's doing the same thing as the flood, right? He's given us 6,000 now, I guess 2,000 years is our 120-year, you know, warning light or whatever since Jesus. He's coming again. He's going to set things right. He's a God of justice. Sin must be punished, all those different things. And he's just saying today, get on the boat of Jesus. I offer this boat to the whole world. I'm going to do this boat thing again. It's just found in Jesus. If you get on the boat, you're going to be safe and you're going to be in eternity with me forever. There's so much time. The day of grace is open. The door of grace is open. It's found in Jesus. Take it today, because it will come a day where that door closes. I'm going to do the boat thing again, except this time I'm going to save everybody through Jesus. And so when we come in here, one of the first things that we do, in addition to be thankful, is we say, God, please forgive us for the mess that we are. I mean, he's saying this stuff, right? In the midst of the total depravity of us just being sinners. Jesus, please forgive us. Third reason that we come to church is because we're going to need God moving forward. How many of you guys came to church today with an issue that you don't have an answer for? It could be a health issue, a financial issue, a relational issue. You are freaking out and you don't have the answer. And it's where you know that you only can go so far. Your money can only go so far. Your wisdom can only go so far. And you don't know what to do. Well, so you worry about it, because worry is like stewing without doing, right? It's like being in a rocking chair, a lot of motion. You're just not going anywhere. But that's all we know what to do. So we worry about it instead of trust. But we came in here and we're going to need God moving forward. We're going to need God to help us with that relationship, with that financial situation, with that health issue, with whatever it is that we're struggling with today. And we know we need him in the future. We know we need him to give us more patience. We know we need him to give us more strength. We know we need to give us sometimes just more hope to keep on going. We know we need him. And Noah was looking at this new land. It was different than the old one. That firmament that had been over the sky was gone. The weather was just a little bit harsher than it used to be. It was awesome that they were on land. It was awesome that God had provided, but it was different. It's just him and his family and all the animals. Hopefully they don't turn against us, right? I mean, it's a lot of worries, and so he knew he needed God in the future. And that's why we come to worship, right? We come to give thanksgiving for this last week. We come to be forgiven and reconciled with God so we can be with him in heaven today. And we come because we're going to need strength tomorrow. It's why we come. And if somebody ever asks you that, you'd share those reasons. And each one of those they can relate to because they get it. And somebody would ask, well, why do we have to do it in person? Well, Scripture does say, don't give up the habit of meeting together as some are wont to do, right? It does actually say that. But I'll read this again. He who has been forgiven much, grace that does not produce worship has not been fully understood. When God gives us grace like this, strength like this, forgiveness like this, answers prayer like this, it should make us want to prioritize him. Noah had so much stuff that he had to do. He just got off the boat, man. There's so much stuff that he had to do to get his family set up, to get sheltered, to get food, to find water. So much stuff on his list, to explore the land, so much stuff. But he said, no, right now I want to prioritize God. because he's the most important thing. And nothing says I prioritize you like sleeping in on Sunday and watching a service on Wednesday, right? What does the Sabbath say? Remember the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Keep God prioritized on it. Now, if Wednesday's your Sabbath, then you're crushing it. But if Sunday's your Sabbath, then you've got to prioritize him. And being in his house is a way to say, God, you're most important. And giving of your tithes is a way to God say, God, you're the most important in the area of giving. And being with friends and you know, Jesus actually gave us the church as a gift to believers. Because it's so hard being a Lone Ranger Christian. It's so hard trying to figure out and do everything by yourself. We need people praying for us. We need people caring for us. We need to know that we matter. We need people reminding us of his word. We need helpers along the way, and that's what we're supposed to get at church. Not just for me or Mike, but nor Tim, but from all of us. In verse 21 then, it says, and when the Lord smelled this pleasing aroma that Noah had put out, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. This is really an astonishing statement because we don't forgive like this. What did he say? I will forgive you because of this offering. I've reconciled you. It's a pleasing aroma in my sight. Even though you are a mess and will continue to be a mess, I'm going to forgive you anyway today. I want to give you a way of thinking about this. I've shared this story before, but then I'm going to kind of take it a different way at the end. When I was a young pastor, I went to a Texas district conference. Anyway, a bunch of us were there, and I was sitting at a table during one of the sessions. It was a roundtable discussion. We were talking about a certain prompt, and I was there with a bunch of the young guys. I was young once, so I was there with the young guys. We were sitting there, and there was a seat open. We didn't know who was going to sit there. I think we were saving it for one of our friends, but then all of a sudden, the district president sat in that chair. I think all of us had been in ministry less than 3 years, and so we were a little bit intimidated by the district president sitting in the chair. And the question was, how do you forgive the unforgivable? And none of us at that moment wanted to be that vulnerable with the district president sitting in that chair. So, in his grace, the district president said, hey, do you mind if I go first? We're like, no, that'd be great. He said, a year and a half ago, my daughter was raped. And I just want to make a confession with you guys. He got real, and it was kind of surprising to us. But he said, I hated the kid that did it with all my heart. He goes, I would just stew and spin over and over about the harm that he caused my precious little one, right? He's so mad. Thought about going to his house and actually killing him. That's how bad it got. Not proud of it, he said. But the gift of being a pastor is you have to get up and preach on a Sunday morning, and it's hard to do that with resentment in your heart, and so it wasn't too long into that I realized I needed to change fundamentally at my core and forgive this kid for what he had done. He goes, I just didn't know how. So he said, I did the only thing I didn't know how to do. I started praying for the kid, and not for his destruction, though that would have felt really good. He said, but I actually started praying that God would somehow get a hold of him, bring him to faith, that he would forgive his sins, that he would help him change his lifestyle, which was destroying him too right now, and that he would bless his life. So I just kept praying that. And because I knew the words were right, and I knew that was God's will. And so I just kept praying, and months went by, and it was just words, but I knew I needed to keep saying those words. And it was just words until one day it wasn't. And all of a sudden, I realized that hatred and that resentment had turned into pity. I thought of Jesus' words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when it turned into pity, I actually started praying for the kid. His life was a mess. He was destroying himself at every turn. He was just complicating his life something fierce. He needed Jesus in his life. He needed Jesus to heal him, to forgive him, and to set him on a new path. And so I began praying for that. And I kept praying for him more and more fervently, until one day that pity turned into forgiveness. And I was at peace. I've shared that story before, and my question that I want to ask now is not could you forgive him, although that's a beautiful way of how do you get over resentment and actually forgive people that have hurt you in your life. It is amazing, and it works. My question is not could you forgive him, but could you forgive him or somebody that has hurt you in your life in an equal way? Could you forgive them if you knew they were going to do the same thing tomorrow? And let me add to that, could you forgive and forget what they had done? That's perfect forgiveness, by the way, forgiving and forgetting. It's choosing not to let the past affect you in the present, which means you don't hold it against them. You choose not to remember the hurt. You become vulnerable again. Could you get to a point where you wouldn't even take precautions for tomorrow when you knew they would do it again? But choose instead to invite them into your home and treat them like family today. I'm telling you, if you could forgive like that, you would get a sense of how God forgives us. Right? Scripture says he chooses to forgive us completely, which means he chooses to forget the offense. He chooses to not let the past affect your relationship with him today. When he says you're forgiven, you're good. Like there's nothing in between you. And he chooses to do this every time you come to him in humility and repentance, even though tomorrow he knows, later today, you're going to do the same kind of stuff. And he does this over and over, and the only way you can kind of grasp hold of this is a parent toward their child. Today your child said, I'm sorry, and today you forgive them and you love them. You know, so you're pretty sure that tomorrow they're going to break your heart again. But if you forget this kind of grace, God's grace does not deny human depravity. It overcomes it, right, through Christ. It's why Scripture says stuff like this. Jesus came while we were yet sinners. It's why Jesus said on the cross as they were mocking him and ridiculing him every way, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's why Jesus says that all who come to me, right, will have eternal life. You can't out-sin his grace. All you can do is receive the forgiveness that he gives you. Humble yourself and repent. That's what it means to get on the boat. And the boat's available in Jesus Christ for everybody right now before he has to close the doors one day. He's telling you, you can be reconciled with me. If you follow me, you can be blessed by me. If you need strength, you can be given strength by me, hope by me. You can know that I'm always with you as a parent. I mean, who thinks about who more, a parent toward his child or a child toward his parent? It's not even a competition. The parent always thinks of the child more. God is always thinking about you. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows every hurt that you've experienced. He knows every pain, every worry that you're freaked out about. He says, come to me. And I'll give you rest. Get on the boat. Verse 22, it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And these are not just, I don't know, cycles of, you know, nature. These are acts of divine faithfulness. A poet put it like this, every sunrise preaches God's mercy. Every season declares his patience. Every harvest reminds us that judgment is delayed, not denied. Every time we see the sun come up, it's a reminder that not only did God remember Noah, he remembers us today. Today's a season of grace. Boat doors are open. All who put their faith in Christ will receive forgiveness and eternity. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And so in chapter 9, as we begin that, he re-gives his purpose for humanity. They had not blown it so much that his purposes still don't remain. And no matter what you've done in your life, God's purposes still remain for you to follow him, right? So that you could be with him in heaven one day. There's still people he wants you to share with. There's still lives he wants you to affect. There's still people he wants you to show the grace to and care to and mercy to. He renews this covenant, the same covenant that he gave to Adam in the very beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. The world had blown it. I'm starting over again with you. God repeats the same mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God's original design for humanity had not changed. The flood had not canceled anything. And so it's just a reminder, and here's an important point. Even when humanity failed, even when we fail, it doesn't take away God's love for us. His purposes for us still remain intact. We're still his kids. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field or of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and on the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. So before the fall, you remember Adam had dominion and peace with all the animals. I don't know. I would have been like on a cheetah trying to ride that thing because it would be so fast, right? It would have been awesome. I probably would have hurt myself. But the reality, he was just hanging out with them and he was at peace. Nobody was trying to eat anybody. It was great. But then after the fall and certainly after the flood, the relationship between human beings and animals changed. Animals now feared human beings, which is a reflection of the fallen world that they lived in. It wasn't just the firmament that was gone. Everything had changed. Creation still belonged to God. Dominion still belonged to man. But now that authority exists in a very broken environment. Just like after the fall, things would be harder. Things would be more difficult. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Reminder, I guess, before the flood, everybody was pretty much vegetarians. Afterwards, they could eat animals, which is, I guess, a big day, right? That was good. Hamburgers now, right? So, but there was one important restriction that I'll give to you. In verse 4, it says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. One of the important teachings in Scripture, and we'll just kind of get into this week because I see the time, but life belongs to God. It's a big deal for him, right? He gave us life. He breathed into us life. We're made in his image, all that kind of stuff. Every life is precious in his sight. It's to realize that every life is sacred. And you look at our world today, man, have we fallen away from that? Just getting to the point where we think everybody's life is sacred. Everybody deserves to have that gift of life. We don't have the right to take it from anybody, right? We lost that in our world. And I came up with three things that we're doing in mass today that are showing this disregard for human life. You got abortions, right? Third of Generation X, it says, was killed through abortion. Still over 1 million a year in 2024, same as expected in 2025. China, this was an interesting thing, and this has been happening for decades. China has reported 10 to 13 million abortions a year for decades due to the one-child policy. Then you got stuff like assisted suicide. Just saw an article this week from Canada. Since legalizing it in 2016, so from 2016 only to 2023, Canada's physicians assisted in over 106,000 assisted suicide deaths. 13 states plus Washington, D.C. have legalized it in the United States. From 1997 to 2024, 45,000 assisted suicide deaths have been performed in the United States. But this will blow you away. 7 countries in Europe are legally performing over 30,000 assisted suicide deaths a year, and they have been for years. Genocide. Whatever you think about the Iran war, right? It's true that Iran killed 30,000 of their own people for going against their leader. You have Stalin, Hitler, and Mao killing literally millions and millions of people during their revolutions. You have the systematic killings of Christians in Nigeria today. Over 4,500 Christians in Nigeria was killed just in 2024. You got terrorism. Thought this was an interesting thing. 85,000 to 120,000 were killed in terrorist attacks from 2015 to 2024. I just share those things because we live in a culture where we've gotten hardened to this, right? We got people taking shots at the president, at public officials. You have disregard for police officers. Where does it stop? Where we've so devalued the other person because they don't agree with us. They cease to have human dignity. But you see it happening everywhere in our world today. But this is God's response to all of that. Oh, plus side, murders in the United States are at an all-time low. Verse 5, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from every man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of that man. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible about the value of human life. The verses give a foundational biblical truth that human life is sacred. And if you take it, there will now be consequence. Because human beings are made in God's image. Everybody is lit together in their mother's womb. God had created them for a purpose, on purpose. No human life is worthless. No human life is insignificant to God. It's not just those that believe in him. It's all of his creation that he cares about. The children obviously have a special relationship that's different. But every life is precious in his sight. He goes on in verse 6 to go on a little bit more. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. And God made man in his own image. This is the foundation, truly, of the whole human justice system. Before this, God would punish directly. Now God's saying, you guys need to take care of this yourself. You guys need to police this yourself. The head of the family, Noah, you're the head of the, you're the president, you're the emperor, you're the whatever, right? But you need to make sure this is accomplished and this stuff is done. We can't have the same kind of evil take over that took over prior. This is important to me. And so God declares that murder must be punished. Why? Because taking human life is an assault against the image of God. This is not about revenge then for God ever. It's about upholding the sacredness of life. And we're going to get into next week. I prepared a whole bunch of stuff, kind of went down a little bit of a rat hole, but from this, we're kind of going into a discussion on government. And it's not about political government, it's just about government. And the biblical description of how the Christian should interact with that government. And it's powerful and it will challenge everybody in different ways. And again, it's not going to be about politics, it's just going to be about how we interact with the government. And it's super important and it's found all the way through Scripture, and it's something I think that will open your eyes in some different ways. But given the time, I'm just going to pray right now. So let me pray. God, we love you so much and we thank you for your grace. I mean, more than anything today, we thank you for your grace. I thank you that every time I blow it, I can come to you and you will say these words that I am forgiven because of Jesus. No matter what I've said, no matter what I've done, no matter how far I've gone from you, no matter how much I've rebelled against you, no matter how many times I've hardened my heart against you, if I would just humble myself and say those words, God, forgive me. You look at my heart and you'd forgive. Father, thank you for that kind of grace. Thank you for making it that easy to get on the boat. And I say easy, it's one of the hardest things in the world to do, to humble ourselves. But thank you, Father, for providing that forgiveness every time we come to you. Thank you for allowing that to make us right with you. Thank you for allowing that through Jesus' gift to be something that gets us into heaven so we can celebrate eternity with you. Father, our prayer today, as it is almost all the time, is that you would help us trust you with the more. That if we're still beating ourselves up for the past, that we would trust you for that forgiveness and freedom from those memories and from reliving it over and over again and from the guilt that comes with it. If there's strength that we need in a certain situation, Lord, that you would give us strength and reminders that you're with us, that you see that you've got this and that you're working behind the scenes for your glory and our good. That you remind us, Lord, over and over of how much you love us in this life and that it would give us the strength to follow you more and more. Father, that's our prayer today. We want life to be easier, and if we would just trust you more, it would just be easier. And so we pray this, knowing that you hear us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,